want to invite you to open up to John chapter 17, and we'll be starting off in verse 20. We are in a series called Believe. We're kind of pushing pause on that just for today to focus on the topic of community, but it doesn't really even take us too far off from our original course of action, which is the book of John in general. So we'll be in John chapter 17 to start us off. If you like to think ahead and plan ahead, you might also put your finger on Acts chapter 2 as well as Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll begin reading, and we'll just kind of jump right in. But John 17, verse 20 says this: I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. So just a little bit of context here. This prayer is a weightier prayer. It's known as the Jesus' high priestly prayer. We know that Jesus died and rose, so it's not really official to be able to say it was his dying wish, but it was the last prayer that he prayed, or one of the last prayers that he prayed to the Father, so it has a sense of weightiness and a significance. If you could say one last thing to your kids before you died, or one last thing to your wife or your spouse before you died, what would you say? This is what's on his heart. So there's a sense of weight with this and a gravity, and he starts to pray, and he says, you know, you and I, there's no division between you and I, Jesus and the Father. He says, the Father and the Son, they're the same. They're one. They're one-hearted. They're one-minded. And the prayer is that not only that we are going to be one, but also that the believers that will believe are one. Not only those who, it says in the first verse here in chapter 20, in verse 20, not only those that are believing at the moment he prays, but us as well. That Jesus prays for us. He's concerned for us. He goes before the Father on our behalf, and he prays for us. And his concern, among all the other lists of concerns that he has or that we might have, is for this sense of oneness. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. A brilliant, beautiful invitation to a community. Jesus, in his dying prayer, so to speak, his parting kind of words on the earth, in the upper room, in the end of John, praying to his Father, what's on your mind, Jesus? What's the one thing that you would wish for, that you would hope for your church in your absence, that you said you would send the Holy Spirit, that it'd be better that you would go? What would the agenda of the Holy Spirit be? There's plenty of agendas. He prays for our deliverance. He prays for our protection, our provision. But probably the theme that you see appear most in his third-party conversation, if we're the fly on the wall and he's talking to the Father, his concern is for this thing called oneness. And to be frank, that conversation and that desire for oneness, maybe not in word, but absolutely in deed from Genesis to Revelation, is not a new theme in John 17. The idea of community from the conception of let us make man in our image is that creation is a fruit of community. That at the center of creation, the beginning of it all, the beginning of the story, you know, if it's Star Wars and there's text traveling up the screen, the whole foundation of this world is community. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect Trinity, serving one another, creating them, creating us in their image as a community. And then Genesis 1, it's good, it's good, it's good. And the first time he actually says that something is not good before the fall is that it says that man is alone. That something to Jesus, something to Father, something to Holy Spirit that had hovered above the earth is foreign to him about isolation, about division. That the idea of unity and family and connection is familiar, but isolation is foreign. There's a really interesting teaching that struck me in just asking the Lord about community this week, found in Matthew. It instructs us, Jesus says, actually this idea of connection and community is so significant. If you've read this passage before, it says, if you were to come to a connection time with God, and it says, if you were to bring your gift to the altar and seek connection, vertical connection with God, it says, it prescribes to us quite clearly in the scripture that if there's any disconnection with a brother, the significance, the weight, the importance, and the priority of horizontal connection is so profound. This is what Jesus said, died on the cross so that we can connect with him. That's important. But literally, the connection with others is so significant that he says to leave the gift at the altar and go and seek reconciliation with the brother. The idea and the concept of faith within isolation is foreign to him. Like in 1 John, it would say, through the Holy Spirit, in John the Beloved, it would say, How could you say that you love God but hate your brother? How could you hate someone you see but then be able to love someone that you don't? The idea of disconnection horizontally, the idea of it's just me and Jesus, you know, the jerk with Steve Martin, all I need is just my fish and that's all that I need, just me and Jesus, I'm going to go up and live in a log cabin and I'll never have to sin again. That's so foreign to Jesus, because the entire concept of faith, it doesn't work outside of community. Like if you looked at a list of all the sins or a list of all the righteous acts or fruits of the Spirit that he's trying to produce in us, 9 out of 10 of them are impossible to do unless there's somebody next to me. Like, I can't practice generosity to myself. I mean, I guess I get philosophical about it, but what the whole basis of love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. I can't envy myself. The whole idea of fruits of the Spirit is like, it's not just so you can look at yourself and accept yourself because you're pure before God. The question is that, are you honoring connection and community around you, or are you choosing into isolation? It's so foreign to God, but so familiar to us. We live in a personal computer age. My personal phone, my personal car, you know, my personal needs, my wants, my personal preferences, my entitlement to having things the way that I want, you know, where we isolate and we build walls and we struggle with shame and disconnection. And God just, I mean, he understands, he empathizes with all things, but the idea of the gospel and faith outside of community, it's like a foreign language. It's like if we're, as we live out this idea of faith in the scripture, it seems so foreign to what God has laid out. So maybe you guys have seen this picture of, it's like the witness wristband, which I love to get up there. You guys have maybe seen it on bumper stickers before. It's maybe, some of you guys might have tattoos of it. It's maybe the clearest picture I've seen of the gospel, right? So from left until right, if you're seeking clarity on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what the gospel of Jesus means, this is a really clear illustration of this. It says, boom, step one, right? He came. Jesus, the one that created all, is Emmanuel. He's with us, and he didn't leave us alone, so he comes to be with us. And he came with a purpose. He came not to take, he came to give, and to give the highest price. That is, he gave his life away, his one and only son, that we might step from death until life. Over here, we walk across this bridge of salvation. We couldn't have jumped it. Usain Bolt couldn't have run across it. There's no physical, right? There's no moral act that I can do or life that I can live to get across the divide from death into life. I need Jesus, his gospel, his salvation by his grace that we're saved. And he ascends into heaven and he'll return again. Every different denomination, no matter where you go across time in Christianity, this has been the bedrock, the foundation of our faith. If we're not careful, though, in a Western individualistic, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, self-made millionaire concept, we might mistake that those arrows are for individuals and just for us, but not for a community. But if you look at scripture, the truth is that here's reality. I'm not going back on this. If it was just you, he would have died on the cross for you. So I'm not saying that, you know, he doesn't, we're not, salvation doesn't work if we're not in the church or not in community or whatever. I'm not saying that. But the end goal is not just for me to shoot up into the heavens, out of this earth suit, right? Out of this time and into heaven. But the goal is that he would return and not just find individuals worshiping him, but that he would come for what? His church. That there is another step in the equation, not just that I would learn to pray, but that we would learn to get along. Not that I would just learn to fast, but we would learn to forgive each other. Not that I would just speak in tongues and angels and prophesy and learn how to connect with him, but that somehow you and I would learn how to serve one another. And somehow if that part of the equation is left out, and I think the whole story is beginning, I'm sinful, middle, I'm saved, and third, I just go to heaven, and I don't understand community, then I'm missing an integral part of what Jesus desired, which is he came for us, but he came for his church, his bride, which is purified, which is made clean. And the idea of individual salvation, it doesn't paint the fullest picture of what Jesus intends in his gospel. And so we'll look at another passage, Acts chapter 2. This is really the fruition, I think. If you had to think of the why of community, I think John 17 is probably the clearest picture of why community exists. Is that in the recognition of all of his glory and all of his wonder and the love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the intimacy therein, that it couldn't be held in. That overabounding love and community overflowed, and creation is an overflow of a community. Okay, so why do we practice it? Because it's an extension of what's up there. Up there is community, and he desires to bring everything up there down here, and so we practice community as an extension, as a reciprocation of what's going on up there. What does it look like, though? Is oneness mean that, you know, me and Stephen Lewis are joined at the hip and we go to Denny's every morning? You know, what does that look like in terms of community? I think the what, the clearest picture is Acts. I don't think I'm trying to force the scripture at all. I think a lot of disciplines would say, look, Acts 2, if you want to see it, what does real biblical community look like, Acts 2:42, I'll breeze through it, not that we need to set up a tent or anything on it, but Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm going to breeze through it here. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed met together and had everything in common. So you see the prayer, there's a power in the prayer. There's power in our prayers. There's power in Jesus' prayers. Jesus and the Father are one. When he prayed it, the Father said, I'm going to deliver that. I'm going to make that happen. And in Acts 2, not two chapters into the book, it is happening, right? The idea of oneness, having all things in common, that they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had a need, and day by day attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their home, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. So look at that last verse even, verse 47. What's interesting here that, okay, the what and the why are similar in John 17. What's Jesus' goal with the Father? One, we don't want them separated. We want them united. Isolation is foreign to God. We want to create familiarity with community. We want integration, connection. We want one anotherness. Okay, so that's fulfilled in Acts 2, okay? In the community, you see this oneness. But then the aftermath, the kind of collateral effect of what he prayed happens as well. Because at the end of John 17, he says that we would be perfectly one so that what? What's the effect of unity in community? So that the world would know me. So we see in Acts 2 the fruition of everything that Jesus prayed. There's no word that comes to the earth void and returns to heaven. Jesus prayed it. It happened. It was in accordance with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Community began. The Holy Spirit fell. Power and awe and signs and wonders. And then what happened? Then people were drawn to them. Numbers were being added daily according to Jesus' prayer. So you see the prayer, and then you see the inception and the fruition of what that prayer is in John 17. But for most of us, when we look at that scripture, we think, that's so foreign to us. The idea of sharing things, the idea of nobody in need, that makes very little sense to us. Like, that seems like a postcard that somebody sent us from far away. It seems like a dream, a pipe dream that, you know, some hippie came up with or something like that. It's not possible to us. We just think, okay, that's for another time, and, you know, maybe he's doing something new. But the reality is that how is Jesus going to pray in John 17 for something that he doesn't want to happen forever? Like, is Jesus going to go backwards on his promise? Is he going to go backwards on his prayer? Is that word going to become void all of a sudden? Is that promise not going to be fulfilled in 2016, even though it was fulfilled during the time of Acts? This is the hope, this is the desire that there's this oneness, but yet it's so foreign to us. It's so otherly. You know, it doesn't make any sense. I had a good fortune of spending some time in Ocean City with a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And if you said to me, where did you see this? Where did this idea of Acts become not just something on a page, but something in your life, something that became familiar to you? Immediately, some of you guys might say it was a mission trip. You know, it was this time that we went to Nicaragua. It was this time that we went to China. It was this time that we did this conference. And I remember it. Like, it was just so full and it was so life-giving. And it made me think of the book of Acts. It made me think of this is what faith should have been for. It was the first time that my faith actually hit community. And whereas my faith felt like striving and pushing and toiling and trying, all of a sudden felt like grace and life because now I was going from isolation and I'm into this community. So Acts 2 for me hits me in Ocean City, New Jersey in 2004. And it's a place where we're not just gathered for ourselves, but we begin to hit the boardwalk and we preach the gospel. And we all get jobs. I worked at McDonald's. I had the slippery, no-slip shoes, but they're slippery. I spilled a bag of ice cream on the floor. I can remember it had that silly visor. We'd get up at 4 a.m. and make those rounded eggs at McDonald's. And we would worship every night, just worship. And we would get into the Word and exegetically go. We went through the book of Hebrews, actually, now that I remember. We taught through the book of Hebrews, and we had these Bible teachings. And then the leaders left, and all the students ran it. And it's this time that marks us Some of you guys have been experiencing this before. Some of you guys are experiencing this. Some of you guys never. And you think, I know what you're talking about. I've heard of that, but I've just never been there before. It's like the same as going to Timbuktu. I've never been there before. I know it exists. I could point to it on the globe. I show you in the Bible, but I've never experienced that. It's a window shopping thing that I've never experienced, that type of stirring community, Acts 2 community. It's this place where I remember back then in that one summer where all of a sudden I was known. Like the things that I was dealing with that I always had on the inside, and I thought if people found out, they would reject me. If they really found out who I was, they wouldn't know me and love me. And when I shared those things, they knew it and loved me more. So the power of the gospel is that we want to hear it from the word of God and know that he loves us no matter what. But you know what's really equally as powerful is when the church does what Jesus does for us. When the church is the church to itself is a powerful, okay, so I love the arrow coming down metaphorically and spiritually and realistically coming down and saving me. But I also love the expression and the manifestation of that promise in you and me. And it's in that place when my weaknesses, usually when I'm alone and isolated, my weaknesses become a striving place where I have to get on WikiHow and figure out how to do it on my own and strive through it. And there's a grace to where, I mean, even silly things like learning how to surf, I would have had to find a surfboard, find a wave. Now, because of Ocean City, I'm with the guy, Micah, Shaw dudes like Micah, and he's showing me how to find waves. And my weakness, instead of becoming a curse, becomes a blessing because it leads me to grace. Because now I can take my weakness to the brother next to me who's different from me, who's part of the fivefold, and sees things that I don't see that are behind me. And now what was a weakness, when Paul says, your weakness are going to have strength in me, well, that's a promise that oftentimes he fills in believers. When we're isolated, we don't activate that promise fully. Because my weakness becomes strength when I'm with somebody that has that strength. And oftentimes we're looking for God's strength somewhere in some, you know, other place or some spiritual thing, which certainly he does. But sometimes he says, look around you because it's right next to you. And when we cut ourselves off into isolation, we struggle to find that grace. But I say this to you with a trepidation because that picture, a lot of us, we've experienced it, but it's just not the norm. You know, it's foreign to us. And it's a picture from 2004, and the likes are still there in the comments, and I love you, don't ever change, and all this. And you think, I'm going to bring this home, and this is going to happen. And somehow, some way, the fear of it, or the inconvenience of it, or the whatever it is, it's so hard to make that a normal thing. It's so abnormal. The idea of Acts 2 community, it's just so abnormal. But Jesus never intended that to be foreign to us. It's familiar to him, and he wants a familiarity in our church of oneness. That's his desire. That's his heart. That's his prayer. That's his dying wish, so to speak. His prayer for us is that there would be oneness. And so I want to say to you is that here's the good news today. We're designed for community. Jesus' prayers matter. And the good news is that if we desire community and if we have a longing community, which we all do, we can trust to know that because of his faithfulness, it's accessible because he prayed for it. Jesus earnestly desires it. We're not like going against the norm or trying to climb uphill. We're actually responding to his grace by admitting weakness in front of others, by connecting, by being available for others. And so we were talking, Chris was sharing with the serve team before service, and he was talking about the need for availability to God, that a servant becomes a friend to Jesus when we become available to him, not just I'm making time for him, but I'm becoming available. But equally so, I think community is accessible because Jesus prayed for it, but we do play a role in the sense that we have to be available. It's accessible, but we have to be available to this thing. So Hebrews chapter 10, this is kind of the bedrock of what we're going after here in terms of community. And here's my point. That availability suggests what? It's not an accident. Acts 2 doesn't happen on accident. Ocean City doesn't happen on accident. The world race doesn't happen on accident. Your mission trip to Haiti doesn't happen on accident. Your community, your family, it was a choice. It's not striving, and it doesn't happen outside of him. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that draws us together. We're drawn to him, and in so doing, we're drawn together. But it does take intention. there is an availability that needs to happen. And so Hebrews 10 has very active voice in it. The writer of Hebrews is going to talk to us not about the why of community, not about what community should look like, but in choosing into community, what am I choosing into? What are the values? This is not Sex and the City community. This is not like Community the Show. It's not Friends community. I think that's a real hot button word right now. It's like we're going to get together and have community. This is a different type of community that's reserved for the saints and only happens when we draw near to him. The reality is that he prayed for it. It's accessible, but we have to be available to it. And we have to be drawn near to his values, and we have to be proactive and considerate is one of the words that we're going to use today. Considerate about how to build this type of community, because it doesn't happen on accident. It's his prayer. He funds it. He gives access to it, but we have to be available. We have to say yes. So Hebrews 10, it says this. Real simple, short and sweet verse here. A couple verses strung together. And I would advise you, if you're part of the City Lights church here, and this is your home, I would advise you, if you have a pencil or a pen, or if you have your phone, highlight. I would advise you to highlight just three words, because these are going to be things that are not, all the Bible is important, but there are certain words that will be weighty for our community and our family, the way that we want to define values, the way we want to target Acts 2, respond to John 17. This is what it should look like. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, so his grace is sufficient, but it's through our faith that we activate his grace, so we respond. Jesus died for all, but not all receive. We have to receive it. And our part, there's a God part, there's our part, and our part is the faithful side. And the faith in his faithfulness, rather. And so our faith needs to be guarded. And then verse 24, and one of the ways, or maybe one of the principal ways that we can guard our faith is by fighting isolation. Verse 24, and let us consider then how to stir, underline that word right there, how to stir one another up in love and good deeds. Stir, one of the principal ingredients of what makes Acts 2 what it is, what makes Ocean City what it is, or your biblical community what it is this idea of stir. Sex and the City doesn't have stir in it. Doesn't stir, doesn't elevate the name of Jesus. So it's not what we mean by community. When we say Acts 2 community, we're talking about a very specific kind of community with certain value types, and we intentionally need to bring those values and elevate those values so that we can protect our faith, so we can have unity, and Jesus can get what he deserves when he died on the cross for the church, not just for the individual. And so one of the things that we'll do is stir. My friend Chris Boone, I don't know if he's here today, but he's a stirring guy. You guys have people, it's like the road of Emmaus, you're walking down the path, and when you're with people like this, you know it because your heart burns within you. Like all of a sudden, the reality, the atmosphere changes. Something about the way they walk, something about the way they talk begins to change what's possible in your mind. And you become stirred. You become stirred to live better lives. You become stirred to lead better marriages, to raise your kids, to have your priorities. You know, and recently, for example, I've been talking to Chris. Every time I talk to Chris Boone, he's seeing breakthrough in physical healings at Aldi. So I sit back and I think, I see Aldi different from Chris. And there's something that I need from Chris that I wouldn't get if I was by myself. And when that phone call hits me, I'm having an encounter with him. I'm talking to him. But guess what else is happening? This begins to activate, and the realm of possibility begins to open up. One of the guys at Ocean City, Isaac Sauer, little short, blonde-haired kid, you know, not really great with words, introverted. He comes out, and we share faith with people on the boardwalk, and he saw, I kid you not, saw 24 choices, decisions for Jesus Christ in one summer. And can I tell you, I could hear a million sermons about how we should share our faith. I'll tell you what, that sermon sticks with me, because because words stir us, the truth of God stirs us, but ultimately they're just words on a page until the word becomes flesh and you actually see that's a realm of possibility. I'm thinking, that's stirring to me. That awakens me. That stirs my hunger for something. And so I would even challenge you, if you're just looking for, hey, what's my next step? What can I do tomorrow on Monday? Here's just two things that I could even, actually multiple choice, pick one or the two. In one relationship in your life this week, I dare you to bring up truth from God's word or a testimony from your life and watch how the atmosphere changes. Watch what happens when you elevate and exalt Jesus in other people's presence. Believers, non-believer, watch what happens. It activates things in people's lives that this could never, in this room, ever do. So if you're asking yourself, how can I abide by what Jesus taught in John 17? How can I become what Acts 2 says is possible for me? How can I abide by this scripture, which I'm really longing for? I have a fear of community, but I really long for it at the same time. How can this activate? Start with sharing testimony. Find some, it could even be a small thing, something that happens with your kids, something that happened with you in your car, something that happened when a song came on the radio. Whatever it is, you share that. I guarantee you that testimony is not just for you. It's meant to be shared because we're meant to be in community. Number two, the second thing that you can underline is the part that says love and good works. Here's the great thing about community is a biblical community, not kind of television friends, cheers where everybody knows your name community, but Acts 2 community is that it actually... the community here that of you and me, if we're going to coffee together, our connection actually, if it's done right, should bless people that are not there. That I'm sent, you could write in the margin there, sent because of me and Chris hanging out in some way, somebody else that Chris doesn't know is getting blessed. So I hang out with Chris for the first couple months of being here at City Lights, and I find out quickly, and you will as well, find out pretty quickly, that when you spend time with Chris, you're going to meet people. Because he doesn't know a stranger. He knows everybody. And it's like, you know, thanks for coming and praying for me at prison. I mean, it's like these crazy testimonies of people that you'll meet. You just meet and you'll run into people. And I have this stirring, this sense of conviction, this kind of holy repentance, not a shame thing. But I thought, Chris, this is the tweet that went up in my head. Chris Armfield knows everybody. Oliver doesn't know his neighbors. Right? So over the course of the last 6 months... we got cul-de-sac basketball going on in my neighborhood. We had people that are in my neighborhood that showed up to a baby shower last night praying with us. We've got people connected. Why? Well, I could have said it was because of a quiet time. I had read the passage about loving the one in front of you. I read Heidi Baker's book. I read it. I get the concept of it. But when word became flesh in Chris's life, it stirred me and it sent me to go and bless somebody else. So what's the fruit of a kingdom connection? Here's what a worldly connection is. In a worldly sense, without Jesus, you and me get together for collusion, for sinfulness, right? You and me get together to say, could you believe so-and-so? I'm glad we're not like them. You know, that's the middle school girl thing. We just judge everybody out here, and we affirm one another in here to make us feel good. So this relationship exists for us, right? In a maybe, you know, in a sanctified relationship at best, a good relationship, a healthy one, looks like you and me mutually helping each other and not really neutrally helping anybody out here. We're not helping or hurting anybody. You and me are just sharing life. But a sent relationship, abiding fully in John 17, expressed fully in Acts 2, and available to every one of us here today, our relationship should be judged, the merit of it, based on how much do other people's lives improve. How much does your cul-de-sac improve? When I meet with Matt, somehow Sharon should be blessed by that, even though she's not part of the conversation, because kingdom community doesn't exist for itself, it exists for others. Since John 17, that others would know me, Acts 2, that numbers would be added, and right here, that every time we meet, we're not only meeting here, but we're sent for there. And our relationship somehow is not only good news for us, but it's good news for others. And so this is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about cheers. We're not talking about just, hey, let's hang out in the hot tub of community and just show up. There's a washing of hands. You see this picture here? That we have an agenda. There's a consideration. That word actually consider is found again in Hebrews 3:1 when it says to consider God, to be a student of his ways, to watch, to study, to know him. We, in the same way that we need to consider him, we also consider one another. We should be a student of how can I stir Josh up? How can I stir Caleb up? How can I make his life richer? Lastly, encourage. Support. You might underline encourage and write the word support. This is our third value, support. We believe that biblical communities are not just there to kind of hang out, you know, like in the Jungle Book or whatever, those buzzards are all like, oh, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What you want to do? Don't start that again. You know, like we're not just there with no intention. You see what I'm saying? There's a consideration. Okay, when I come to the door, I want to think about how I look. I want to think about, am I on time? I want to think about all this stuff. But the biggest thing I want to think about is how can I exalt Jesus in this moment? How can I host an encounter in this moment? This is what they're talking about. And we will not access this grace until we're available to this kind of stuff. So support, the last one, you know, I don't know if you've ever run before. You know, it's the running. There's a lot of Hebrews in here that talks about running. Running is like the gospel, right? The gospel is actually not complicated. You don't need to know Greek to work the gospel. It's just very hard. So you're running, and I don't need somebody in the crowd going,
left, right, left, right, left, right. Like, I don't need somebody to tell me how to do this. Like, it's actually not complicated, right? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God. Well, here's what I do know. I need your encouragement. Like, to live the gospel doesn't take a degree. It takes a massive amount of courage. So I need you to come alongside me and not to tell me, you know, a new thing to do or a new thing. I just need you to come alongside me and say, you can do this. I'm with you. I mourn with you. And I celebrate with you. And that's what happened to us. We had that baby shower yesterday. Kyra and I come back from this baby shower. It's 40 people, all different types of connections, family, friends. And they're all here and they pray for my son, Oliver David. You know, this is what I mean. Kingdom, there's a stirring there. We're not just getting together to eat and have calories. We're here to stir. And so there's prayer. There's people that are outside of the kingdom hearing this. People inside the kingdom getting stirred by this. We're praying for Oliver David and these sorts of things. And we come home and I didn't ask Kyra to share this, but I'll share. She's in tears of how blessed we were from this engagement. And then we know what the word out of her mouth was. I'm so encouraged. She said, I have, and that root word, I have so much courage. You know her, I've said it before. Her father passed away this last year. We're coming up on a year of this. And she can come away and say, the biblical promise that I can look at this year and say, I never would have done it again, but you know what? He gives and take away, and blessed be the name of the Lord, because he is faithful. You know what, though? I'm not sure if we were able, we'd be able to say that. We'd say it in faith, but not in actual reality and manifestation if we weren't in that type of community. The hand of God, it's not restricted by man. He's faithful despite other people's disobedience. Ultimately, I'm not saying that Jesus is community. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that if we are looking to the left and the right and we are missing grace in our life, maybe one of the places we can look is the person next to us. Life takes a massive amount of courage, and we need people in our life supporting us, saying, reminding us of the truth of God, valuing us, you know, spending time, surprising, showing up. Like, I mean, it just meant the world to me when Oliver Day was born. Chris showed up, like, Oliver Day was born at 6 a.m. Chris shows up at 6:05. I'm like, here's the baby, and Chris is right there. You know, not because of obligation, because he has to, because he chooses into it. And there's something about that no Bible study. We didn't open up 1 Corinthians. It was the support. It was, I'm with you. I care about you. What matters to you matters to me. And so this is it. This is City Grouper. This is my silly illustration. I'm just bringing it youth group style right now. My house, I told you guys it's a zoo right now. It's mayhem. Like, it seriously would give some of you guys a panic attack if you were in my house. There, we've acquired some more animals. You would have thought, you know, it's like the Jim Gaffigan joke. You got three kids, you have the fourth one. It's like drowning and then handing another baby. Like, just chronic fatigue and just chaos. There's crackers. I think we're eating Kix right now. There's Kix. My daughter, Rose, the ice fell on the floor. I was like, Rose, could you pick that up? And she's like, I would, but I'd rather step on it and just, like, crush it. You know, like, it's just craziness, tomfoolery going on in the house. Just random order, you know. We have a new frog, and we've been feeding it crickets and all this stuff. It's crazy. So, but my son, Leo, has always loved pets, maybe too much sometimes, a little smothery. One time we left, and we thought, so Leo had a parakeet. He wanted to name it Pelican. And I said, you, son... Well, I named it Grouper, so the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I said, son, you can't name a parakeet Pelican. He said, okay, I'll name it Junior. So Junior is in its cage. Like, we got it for the birthday. We taught him how to take care of it and all this stuff. And we drive away. They had been playing hide-and-go-seek. We come back after hide-and-go-seek, okay? We come back, and the whole house smells like fumes. Like, it smells like gas. So Leo had accidentally, in hide-and-go-seek, had turned on. He was like, what does this knob do? Had turned on the gas in our house from the grill that was in our garage. And the parakeet's like, just dumb and dumber, just dead, you know? And so it's just the smothering how he loves us, but just he loves pets. And he's great at catching. He killed 7 frogs, I think, that one time. We went on that camping trip, and it's just 7 of them. Just psh, 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 just kill them all. I was like, son, don't you want to just back off and maybe loving is less? You know, he's like, no, they love me, you know. So the first incident was, that's what reminded me of Grouper. He used to constantly ask me, and you know where the story's going, can I pet this fish? And he just had to learn. Some kids learn from your words, and some kids never learn, or they learn from circumstance. He'd constantly want to take the fish out, and he killed the fish. But there's he would take the fish out, and you know the fish, and I was going to do it here, but I promised PetSmart that I wouldn't do that. It just goes crazy like this on his hand. I'm like, Leo, you got to put it away. You got to put it away. And finally, it like fell off, and somebody stepped on it. He's like, no! And I was like, I told you. The fish is just kind of jumping around. This is my point. This is a youth group illustration. You guys ready for this one? Isolation is a killer. If there's one thing I want to say today in the name of City Grouper, why I got City Grouper today, is that having faith outside of community kills your faith. This is the statistic that if 10 people, I shared this before in talking about discipleship, if 10 people were to all be at a conference, at a YWAM or at a Choir of the Fire, and there's a great speaker that got up there and there's a decision made for Christ and the arrows and everybody affirmed the thing, if they were to raise their hand, if 10 people were to raise their hand, and we were to track those 10 people out that door for the next year, did you know, statistically speaking, that unless they are in community, support, stir, send, if they're not in Acts 2, if they try to activate their faith outside of the design that God intended faith to be, quite literally, 9 out of 10 of them would no longer believe after that time. So I'm not saying the statistic is a harsh statistic, and it's real, but it doesn't disaffirm the Bible, right? That 90% of people outside of faith, in faith, would lose their faith if it were not for community. If I don't have, this is how significant I'm trying to explain this, if I don't have Chris Boone in my life, something is missing from what the Lord wants to do in me. If I cut myself off from Chris Boone, in a way, I cut myself off from what the Lord's trying to do. It makes no sense to him. The idea of independence and individualism and isolation, it makes no sense to the kingdom of God. It was his priestly prayer. It was the way the church was founded. It's what he's asking us to do today. It costs us. It's a little awkward, but he gives us access to it if we are available to those that say yes. My life is different. If Chris is not in my life, my neighborhood is different. If my faith is not quickly put into, this is the urgency that Paul says, don't neglect meeting together as some have done. Don't make the mistake of not believing God's word. God designed you for a purpose, and he's not going to put a goal in front of you and not ask you to reach that goal by the ways that he's intended you to reach it. He's put the goal of faith in front of you, and you can't do it without Chris. So don't try. You can't be what he's created you to be. We can't do what he's asked us to do outside the grace of community. So here's what I'm asking in terms of city groups. Here's the thing. I would love to see 100% of City Lights involved in City Group. That's great. It's just the goal that I have. It's something that I pray for. I don't know. It's just I ask the Lord if it's his will. That's what I do. But here's the thing. I don't really care about the fishbowl or where you get it, if it's called a City Group or not. It doesn't really matter to me. Here's what I do want, though. I want each and every person in this room, according to John 17, to be engaged in community. That's what I want. So we have a great opportunity with City Groups launching in 2 weeks. To establish, some of you guys know what it's like to try and be in a culture that is sarcastic, that is lacking stirring, that doesn't put Jesus at the center, that doesn't concern itself with others, that the other people are not in agreement, that there's a sense of just kind of apathy in that group or in your circle of friends, and you know it would probably be best that the Lord would call you to a group like this. Because why? Because during the first 5 weeks, we're going to establish foundations in that group where everybody buys into that common culture. Where not just the leader, but each and every one of us buy into this idea that this bowl has to be guarded. You can't put the fish in Coca-Cola. You can't put the fish in milk. You can't put the fish in an empty oxygen container. It has to be a specific temperature, and it has to be a specific H2O makeup. Like, it has to be a specific culture. So City Groups is just a place where we've predefined that culture, and we've equipped leaders to guard that fishbowl. That's what we're doing in City Groups. Now, if you say to me, hey man, like, I already have this community in my life, I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened for it, then I'm like, great. I'm not telling you to jump out of one community and then stretch yourself to be in multiple kind of, that's not the deal, that's not what I'm asking you to do. But if you're in a community that maybe is lacking, maybe you feel isolated in your call to help to pastor, shepherd, and steward that community,
I would love to just connect with you on that level. I would love to talk with you out in the lobby or for you to email owong@citylights.cc and we can have a conversation about coaching huddles or just one-on-one conversations about what does it look like to bring support, stir, and send into community. We've been praying about this. I've been studying this. I've been living this out and trying to see what the common core ingredients and values are. I would love for our church to be engaged in a continual that insists that isolation would not be a reality at City Lights Church. That isolation, that if somebody were to come in here, and by the grace of God, people are being saved. Like, we are a church that is seeing salvations and numbers added, which is incredible. Here's our role. Our role is, can we quickly get them into community? Because the danger is that 9 out of 10 of them will not continue to have faith if they're not invested into community. So that's my prayer. Would you think about that with me? Would you process that? Maybe some stirring questions for you this week are those three values. Is Jesus coming up in our conversation? Like when we come and we just kind of share stories, what's going on in your week? Is Jesus part of those stories, or are there some other values or idols that we're kind of mutually supporting, where we kind of exist to support each other's idols rather than exist to support Jesus or exalt Jesus? Or maybe it's just isolation. Maybe we're just neglecting and meeting. Is there a stirring? When I spend time with other believers, it's not natural for my heart not to be stirred. It's not natural. That should be abnormal. Jesus intends from John 17 that we would be stirred in one and behold his glory because of our connection. Two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. It doesn't make sense that we're not talking about him. That's like a third wheel. So the question should be, is Jesus coming up? And if not, let's have a conversation. Let's talk, let's coach together, and let's talk about how can you not just create another city group or jump into one if you already have community, but how can you bring stirring into the person that you have in front of you and invest that and begin to have that in the community? Sending. Are the people that are not in the relationship being blessed? Is it a situation of gossip, of kind of we're together to kind of curse others? Is it a situation where it's like we're not really helping or hurting others? Or do we exist for others? The church was always meant and designed to exist for others. So these are the three kind of questions.